This morning, I invite you to look again with me at the first chapter of the book of Galatians. We have spent 2 weeks looking at this first paragraph. It's a marvelous paragraph. In this paragraph is the heart of God for you and me. In this paragraph is life and salvation. In this paragraph is Christ. In this paragraph is the gospel itself. And so follow along as I read Galatians 1, the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Those of us old enough to remember we'll recall that momentous day back on the 28th of August in 1963. On that late summer day, the National Mall in Washington, D.C. was packed with some 250,000 people. And they were all gathered that day to hear civil rights leader Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. speak. And what a speech it was. Many of you recognize the speech, the one "I Have a Dream" speech that he delivered on that day. And when he came to the end of that great and powerful speech, he ended it with the words of a Negro spiritual, as you may recall. He ended it with these words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And that refrain of that great Negro spiritual is a wonderful echo of the text that we have this morning. What the Apostle Paul says to us is because of Jesus Christ, who he is, and because of what he's done, we can say, we can sing with joy, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." That's the message of this text. That's the message of this entire book of Galatians, that because of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, we are free. We are free from sin. We are free from condemnation. We are free from judgment. We are free from fear. We are free from emptiness. We are free from purposelessness. We are free from darkness, free from death, free from wandering, free from the dominion of Satan, free from sin itself. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8? "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And so there is marvelous freedom that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come again to this opening paragraph in Galatians. Last week, as we began to look at this paragraph, we noticed in the opening two verses that Paul declares his authority as an apostle. In fact, the very first sentence of the letter, he's defending his apostleship. "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul does that because, as we'll see very quickly in Galatians, Paul's authority is under attack. There are false teachers who have come into the churches in Galatia, and they want to undermine the gospel that Paul has been preaching. They want to undermine the message that he has proclaimed. And what's the best way to do that? If you can't really tackle the message, you attack the messenger. And so they attack the Apostle Paul, and primarily, he's not a real apostle. Don't believe anything he says. And so Paul here in this opening verse asserts his apostolic authority, and we're going to see in the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, he defends his authority against various attacks, and we'll notice what they are and how Paul answers them as we work our way through the book. We looked at that a little bit last week. But what I want to do this morning is draw your attention to verses 3, 4, and 5, which is the gospel, which is the message that Paul proclaims. And throughout this book of Galatians, he is going to set forth the gospel in an amazing array of ways. He is going to illustrate it. He is going to defend it. He is going to argue for it. He is going to set forth the glories of the gospel in many, many wonderful ways. But I want you to notice as he begins the letter, in one sentence, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul sets forth the gospel. And I want you to notice how he summarizes the gospel in one simple sentence. And I want you to notice four aspects of it this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me the nature of the gospel. We began to look at this last week, and so I'm going to touch on it just briefly this morning. What is the nature of the gospel? It's found in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last week, that's not some kind of cliched greeting. You know, where Paul just kind of starts his letters, grace and peace to you from God and from Jesus Christ. Now let's get on to the letter. But that the Apostle Paul, in each of the letters, when he writes grace and peace, he means it. He does so for a reason. Because those two words, grace and peace, set forth the very nature of the gospel. You notice that first word, grace. The root of the gospel is grace alone. And we'll discover as we read further along in this letter where the Apostle Paul says, if anyone teaches that salvation is grace plus anything, and it doesn't matter what the anything might be, if it's grace plus, that teaching, Paul says, is utterly false. And more than that, when you have a grace plus kind of message, you destroy the gospel and you undermine and nullify the cross of Christ itself. And so Paul here speaks about grace and peace. Grace is a marvelous word. Grace is something that is rich. It's undeserved. We sing about it as amazing. It is overflowing. It is unexplainable. It is breathtaking. It is life-giving. It is sin-forgiving. That's grace. And it comes to us in and through Christ alone. Grace is the root of the gospel. And as we saw last Sunday, peace is the fruit of the gospel. Is that when we live in grace, we also live in peace. And that's two aspects to it. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an objective peace. That's an outside of me kind of peace. Doesn't matter how I might feel today or tomorrow or on Thursday. That is my relationship with God. When I trust in Christ, when I live in grace, I am at peace with God. The enmity is removed. The gulf is bridged. And I am at one with God through Jesus Christ. And he's my loving heavenly Father. Peace with God. But then also, as we saw, we have the peace of God that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 4. The peace of God which passes all understanding, he says, which guards and keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That as we have needs and burdens and our heart is in turmoil, as we turn to the Lord in prayer, there is that peace of God which guards us and keeps us in the midst of storms and the midst of trials. That's an inner peace. That's a subjective peace. That's something that we can experience and live in day by day as we live in grace. And so we focused last week in some detail on the nature of the gospel. I want you to notice, secondly, in this great sentence, what the focus of the gospel is. Notice at the end of verse 3, Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The focus of the gospel is not you and me. The focus of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done. Luther, in his great lectures on Galatians, makes the point that true Christian theology begins with Christ. It doesn't begin, Luther says, by contemplating God in his majesty, thinking about God and his burning holiness or his incomprehensible power or his unlimited wisdom or his staggering infinity. Luther says, if you start thinking about God in those terms, that God of burning holiness and righteousness, you will be consumed by his purity and holiness and glory. But our faith and hope is centered in the God who came into our world. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who walked among us, who was one of us, the one who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Luther says, when it comes to salvation, here's the way he puts it in his lectures, run to the manger. Run to the one, he says, who was born in poverty and nursed by his mother. Run to the one who grew up and went about in human society. Run to the one teaching, living, dying, rising again, ascended above the heavens. The one who has authority over all things. Run to the one who gave himself for our sins. And that's the glory of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. How indifferent we are to sin many times. How often sin becomes a trivial thing to us. Oh, sure, I break God's law in various ways, we say. But if I can just put in a little bit more effort to do better, I'm sure in the end all will be well. Because after all, God helps those who help themselves, doesn't he? You know, grace is wonderful because it gives me the little push, gives me the little start I need to turn over that new leaf in my life, to try a little harder, to make those corrections I need to make. No, when we say those kinds of things, we don't understand sin. We don't understand human inability. It's a tragic misunderstanding of our plight. Because what does this text tell us? How bad is our sin? What did it take to deal with it? It took the death of God. The death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son on the cross, the one eternal with the Father, it took that infinite gift to pay for our sin. That's how bad our sin is. That's how deep it is. That's how dark it is. Only the death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, can avail for sin. And so your sin, my sin, is so great that only an infinite price could be paid. How many sins we have? You start thinking about it. We don't like to think about our sins. But when you start thinking about your sin, especially as the Holy Spirit reveals those things to you, just think about how we fall short of the glory of God. Think about the sins against the first table of the law. What is the first table of the law? My relationship to God. The first commandments of the Ten Commandments. What are my sins against the first table of the law? Well, you could make a whole long list of them. Unbelief, doubt, despair, disregard of God, hatred, ignorance, ingratitude, neglect, contempt for the Word of God, marginalizing the things of God. The list could be made much, much longer than that. My sins are great. And what about my sins against the second table of the law? My relationship to others, my relationship to my neighbor. My failure to honor my parents, my disrespect for those in authority, my unkind words, my gossiping tongue, my feelings of superiority, my unclean thoughts, my lustful desires, my coveting spirit, and much, much more. Those are my sins. And those sins and many more like them are uncountable to me. They are offensive to God. They're far beyond what I can imagine. There is no rescue other than God's rescue of me that can avail. Sin and despair, like the sea waves roll, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. There it is. You know, to many people, if you ask somebody, what does it mean to be a Christian, or what is a Christian? Well, people will say a Christian is somebody who does his or her best to follow Christ's teaching and example. Or if you ask, why did Christ come? Well, Christ came to, you know, give me another chance to get life right this time. But what's the message of the gospel? Is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, we were in such desperate shape that we needed rescue. We needed deliverance. And so what does Paul say? The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't come into our world to teach like the founders of other religions. Oh, he did teach. No one spoke like he spoke. There's no question about it. But he came to rescue us. That's what Paul says in this text. Christ came into this world to give himself for our sins. What did Jesus say in Luke 19:10? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so Christ comes into the world to rescue us, to save us. And the amazing thing about it is we didn't ask for it. We didn't look for it. We didn't want it. We didn't think we needed it. But Christ came into the world. And he rescues us. And how does he do it? By giving his life upon the cross. You notice in our text, don't miss the little word for in verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. That's a substitution word. We speak in Christian theology about the substitutionary atonement or the vicarious atonement. That means an in my place death. Christ in my place for me gave his life, shed his blood on the cross. That little word for carries that great theology. And so his death was substitutionary, Paul says in this sentence. And he came to rescue us from what? What does the text say? He gave himself for our sins. He rescued us from that. But notice the rescue goes even further than that. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. What the Apostle John calls the world in his letters, in his gospel. Here's what Paul says in this text, is that we as Christians are not meant to live in slavery, in bondage to the world or this present evil age. What is Paul talking about? When John speaks about the world, what is he talking about? He's not talking about nature, of course. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about material things. He's talking about this world's system, this world's philosophy, the world's outlook, the world's manner of life. And Paul says in this text that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. An age that Paul says in Ephesians 6 is under the control of the powers of darkness. An age that the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 is dominated by sin and death. And so when the apostle speaks here about the present age, it's his term for the totality of human life dominated by sin and opposed to God. He came to deliver us from this present evil age. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that what has God done? He's transferred us, translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear beloved Son. And so the focus of the gospel is not me, it's not my story, it's his story, it's Jesus Christ, it's what he's done. And Paul makes the point that the Christian faith, the gospel itself, is nothing less than a rescue religion. He came to rescue us, to deliver us from our sin and from this present evil age. That's the focus of the gospel. Notice thirdly, the source of the gospel. It's found in the end of verse 4. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us according to the will of our God and Father. It is God's plan. It is God's purpose in human history through Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is from beginning to end. It's not about what we do for God. It's not about what we decide. The gospel is what God has done for us. It's His doing. It's His calling. It's His plan. It's His action. It's His work. Or to use Paul's words, it is according to the will of our God and Father. That's the source of the gospel. How wonderful it is. What does Paul say in this passage? God the Father is the one who devised it. He devised the gospel plan from all of eternity. And what does Jesus Christ the Son do? Notice He willingly lays down His life on the cross, verse 4. He lays down His life in accordance with the Father's will, the text says. And after He laid down His life on the cross, it was the Father who raised Him to life. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. And so it's the Father and Son who accomplish our salvation. It is the Father and Son who proclaim it through the holy apostles, through the pages of Scripture. And it's the Father and Son who apply it to our hearts through the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. And so what does Paul declare in this text? He makes it very clear that the cross is not some unforeseen tragedy. Jesus wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. He made a mistake going to Jerusalem, got Himself trapped, got arrested, and died as a martyr. That wasn't it at all. The cross is not an unforeseen tragedy. The gospel is not some last-minute contingency plan. The source is the eternal will and purpose of God, according to the will of our God and Father. And then finally, I want you to notice this morning then the results of the gospel. When all is said and done, what's the bottom line? Verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's glory to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, verses that some of you know rather well. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The grace isn't of yourself. The faith isn't of yourself. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. All the glory and praise goes to God. And if you look at the first chapter of Ephesians, if we had time to look at that in detail this morning, there's a marvelous threefold doxology in the first chapter of Ephesians as Paul thinks about God's saving mercies and the part that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit plays in our salvation. Paul bursts out into praise to the Lord. Some of you know the passage. Paul begins by saying, when it comes to what God has done, God has chosen us in Christ, he says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. He has predestined us in love, the scripture says. And so Paul asks the question, why has God chosen us? Why has He predestined us? And he gives the answer to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then he goes on and turns to Christ the Son, in the next part of the sentence. And he speaks about Christ redeeming us through His blood shed on the cross. And he asks the question, why has Christ redeemed us? Why did He shed His blood? And he gives the same answer, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then he finishes the sentence by turning our attention to the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Spirit of promise, Paul says, given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. Why? He finishes the sentence with the same declaration, to the praise of the glory of His grace. The results of the gospel, the bottom line of the gospel, is glory to God and to Him alone. The scripture teaches that everywhere, including in the Old Testament. There's a passage in the book of Ezekiel, a marvelous gospel passage. And I want to read these several verses, and I want you to notice how fabulous this paragraph is. I want you to notice what is promised. I want you to notice the grace that shines out of every verse, every phrase in this paragraph. And I want you to notice how many times God uses the word I will. This is what He's going to do, and it's great stuff. Follow along as I read this marvelous paragraph. The Lord says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. What a marvelous paragraph. What does God say? I'm going to cleanse you from all your iniquity. I'll put a new heart, new spirit inside of you. I'll take away the hardness of your heart. I'll cause you to love, to walk in my ways. I've got a great inheritance for you. You shall be my people. I will be your God forever. The Lord says, I'm doing all of this for you. And the question comes, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, you go back three verses prior to verse 22, and here's the answer. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. God saves us for his glory. Ezekiel declares that. The Apostle Paul declares that. So think about salvation. How marvelous it is. Forgiveness. It's deliverance. It's having a new outlook, a new purpose in life. It is a glorious, inexpressible future that is promised to us. It is an amazing relationship with God. It is grace. It is love abounding. And what does our text say? When all is said and done, all the glory goes to God and to God alone. Let's pray. Lord, even as human beings, when it comes to salvation and all of these things, we want some credit somewhere. We want to be maybe on a little pedestal somewhere. But Lord, we realize that your great purposes and plans, all of them, are so that you might be exalted and glorified and magnified now and forever. Lord, how unexplainable is your grace, how wonderful it is, how amazing it is. And it's far-reaching because, as the songwriter says, it saved a wretch like me. So if it can reach out to me and grab hold of me, well, there's no telling who it can reach. How wonderful it is to know that your grace comes to us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, that is your love. That is your grace. That is your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we can love you because you first loved us. And Lord, if that were not so, we would not love you at this moment. And so we trust in you, we love you, we worship you, we magnify you, because all that we have is in Christ for this life and for eternity. Yes, Lord, even the temporal things that we need as we pray and say, give us this day our daily bread, that's grace, that's a gift. That's part of your provision. That's part of your mercies. We don't deserve even that, but we don't even think about it in the course of a day because it's so constant, it's so overwhelming. Lord, your goodness is amazing. And so teach us, Lord, to rest in the gospel, to rejoice in it, the it is finished nature of the gospel, that Christ delivered us from everything. And there is an inheritance that is promised to us that doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven with our name on it. How wonderful is that? And so, Lord, this day, fill us with the joy and glories of grace. And Lord, if there is one striving, trying, turning over yet one more new leaf, making resolutions to do better this time around, Lord, bring that person to despair of his or her efforts and righteousness, and to even this moment, trust in Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, that when we place our faith and trust in Christ, there is forgiveness, and there is life, and there is salvation. So these things we ask in the Savior's name. Amen.